We praise you, Lord, that we have not followed fables. We've not followed to this point into this fables and religious sayings that were empty, had no substance to them. But this is more than enough. And you're more than enough to take us all the way into the fullness and then receive us as we receive you back into this planet. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus, for the gift that you gave on that first Christmas morning. Thank you, Father. Now, Father, we pray for the body of Christ. We understand by man's report that during this time, it's almost equally divided between those who find great joy in this time and others who find great depression and anxiety. The loss of loved ones in the past to death. The missing loved one that was once there. A divorce that separated husband and wife, family and friends. Splits in the family where people no longer will answer the call. All kinds of diversity and loss of jobs and loss of employment and loss in every way. This only signals to so many a time of suffering when everyone else seems to find a place of joy. But to us who have found you, no matter what has come our way, no matter what we've walked through, and no matter what we've seen, no matter what we've heard or felt, Christ is more than enough. Christ is more than enough. You become the fulfillment of every void that could possibly sideline us. Every loss of anything that could have ever come into our life, there can be a place of utter and absolute fulfillment because Christ, you are more than enough. I praise you and I worship you that Father, that Jesus, even though so many things are not his will, though he weeps from heaven with those who weep, yet he comes and he sits in the solitary places. He sits with those not to cry with them in their remorse, but to lift them up out of the shadows of death. Jesus, you are more than enough. You are our strength. We have not followed fables. These are not enticing, encouraging words, but words of life you've given us. We worship you, Jesus. There is no loss stronger than your peace. There is no divorce stronger than your peace. There is no loss of loved ones stronger than your peace. There is no financial crisis stronger than your peace. There is no loss stronger than your peace. Christ, you're more than enough. We worship you. We glorify you. We magnify you. Father, we just worship you and we thank you for this opportunity once again to be in your house. Daddy, I love you. We love you. We're asking for more than success for a service. We're asking past this time to take us in to the outpouring. Take us in to what you've called us and what our mission is in life. We pray that you'll guide us, that you'll garrison our hearts, our minds during this service. Let the angels of the Lord encamp around about us. Let the power of the Holy Spirit settle upon us. This we pray, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to recap. This is our third lesson on Don't Kill That King. And I have felt like that's, you know, it's been really productive. Last week we had a little recess in this particular series, but it kind of wasn't a recess. It kind of just followed along the same theme as in getting us all ready. We've also, everything seems to be dovetailing. We're having a Wednesday night lessons on preparing for the harvest, and we're doing some real practical things. You know, church has always been, for a lot of people, just come and hear Scripture, and we're adding Scripture, and we're showing from Scripture, but we're showing how do you pray for the sick. We're going to bring people up. This past week, we had an essay that I did back in 2011. I believe it was August of 2011. Somebody asked me, how do you get people filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's and again, I'll say if you get your hands on that, it's in the back. There may be some left. These were all suggestions. They were not legalistically given like, okay, you have to do it this way. But they're profitable suggestions, and they're based on the Word. So we went into just how you get people filled. If you have a candidate, how do you get people filled with the Holy Ghost? And boom, 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 was it about 10-step practical process. In the next couple weeks, I'm going to show you how you cast out devils. I'm going to bring somebody up here. And show them, you know, we're going to learn how do you cast out devils? How do you lay hands on the sick? How do you do this? How do you do that? Because we are preparing for a harvest, and we are not just an occupational army. We are, you know, this, thank God that you have a church to go to. I praise you, Father, for a roof over our heads, and we call it a church, but this is far more than a church. And I'm not talking about a great place. I'm talking about it's far more as in definition than just a church. It's a training center. We are doing the best, and if God gets his way and I fulfill my call, then what we will have done is, before it's all over with, train you exclusively for taking this land, taking this area. You will be so indoctrinated that you'll know what you know, and nobody will be able to persuade you. You will be so dead to the flesh that will not be your agenda. We went into Joel's army. If this is the end for you, this, what is that? The pulpit? In other words, if you think that there's a pecking order, and if you get to stand on stage or get to do something in front of people, then you don't understand anything about what his ministry is. The greatest thing that you can ever do is make a difference behind the scenes. Somebody's got to speak. That's what I'm called to do, is to go into his word, dig out his word, and give it to you. But the more that you go into him, there's a kind of a dichotomy that takes place. The more you know and the more you love him, the more you don't want to be known by everybody else. And as long as you still have something inside of you that says, man, I wish they would, man, I got something to say, and they don't know what I know, and I wish I could, then there's still part of you that needs to be perfected. And so we're understanding what that army looks like, and so in the days ahead, we got a whole bunch of people that you've never seen their faces, and they're going to be immature, and they're going to be full of faults, and they're going to have the capacity to hurt you. And you're going to love them, but you're going to be so filled with wisdom and with discernment that you're not going to let your guard down. You'll be able to rest. You don't have to be mean to people to keep a guard up. You just know that, look, they've been saved 6 months. They're full of faults. They love Jesus, are going to heaven. They're full of faults. They can hurt you. Some people after 10 years can still hurt you. I didn't know they had that in them. You know why you didn't know that they could do that to you? It's because you had a weakness inside of your eye. Matthew 7, you couldn't see the potential that they had to hurt you because of the beam that was in your eye. There was still something working in there that allowed them to do what they did to you. So you're mad at them, but there was some fault inside of you that blinded you to the, even being able to see that they had the capacity to do what they did to you. So when you can recognize from a long ways off, I love that person, but I can tell that if they could, they would do me in or somebody else in, with their words or with some other aspect of their life. Wow. Some of these rabbit trails are profitable. Now, we are on this subject, don't kill that king. And this is the third lesson. And we're going to get guys up here in just a little bit. We got to say hi to Darius Prelo. He saw Carl a few weeks ago up here on stage. He'll probably see him again. We'll still use you. We'll make Carl something else this morning, okay? The church, let me say this, not just this church per se, and I'm not trying to run down other churches at large, but the church, why are we studying this particular aspect of what we call don't kill that king? And we're going to read again Joshua chapter 10. We've got a lot to do and a little time to get there in it. The church launches, the most of the church launches a geographical war without taking the internal ground first. In other words, there's a lot of people that are just like us and have through the ages said, we're going to take our city for Christ. And they launch campaigns and they launch what they would say would be spiritual warfare over the city. The only problem is they want to take the geographical premises without taking the internal premises first. But what we've really found out by the Holy Spirit is this. He wants you to do both. He doesn't, remember last week's message, or actually we went through that prophecy that came on November the 9th, and then there was a prophetic commentary that kind of came along with that and said, judgment is coming with great distinction, with great distinction. So the Lord said this, and just paraphrasing and summarizing, the Lord said this. He said, don't wait until you're perfected to go out into the harvest. And going out into the harvest is not just witnessing to people about getting them saved, but what we're trying to equip you with is give you the Holy Ghost as much as possible, and then say, here's how you do it, is that when you go out into the harvest, it's not just witnessing how to get saved. It's laying hands on the sick. It's casting out devils. It's having the prophetic word when it's necessary, having the word of knowledge when it is necessary, being like a fine waiter that comes to the table and says, this is what our menu is today. But even better yet, better example is that when you meet them in the world, if you're so endowed that the Holy Spirit can lay his hand on you, is that you not only have a word of witness, but then the after effect of that is like, what is it that you need? Because what we've prayed down is the bread of heaven, and on our menu is an application to every single thing you need. Do you need healing? Do you need deliverance? Do you need a financial miracle? Well, here's the wisdom of God, and here's the power of God. So that's what we're after. But that won't take place. You can't go out there and do that all together without doing the hidden stuff too. In other words, burning the candle at the other end. And we can't go into it, but when you try to do the one without the other, it doesn't work. You try to go out there and make yourself like, we're going to take this city, we're going to shout at the devil, and you got a whole bunch of people doing that, and they call themselves prayer warriors, and they're filled with hatred and strife and jealousy and envy and debate and looking at things they're not. Well, you don't look at papers. The guys don't look at paper anymore. They look at what's on, you know, their tablet or notebook. And then they're shouting at the devil over here. And if we go back to that example we used a few weeks ago, he starts shouting at the devil, I rebuke you, I break you over the city. He goes, oh, shut up. We are friends. As long as friends don't rebuke friends. You can't get me to leave as long as you're lying. As long as you're looking at porno, as long as you're looking at this, that, and the other, you rebuke me all you want. Okay, enough said. We understand that. So we've got a lot of the church trying to do one without the other. Go in, purge, then the Holy Spirit, when he comes, because he will come. Listen, if you've ever been used by God, understand this. There's nothing to be afraid of. But if you're ever are asked to preach, if God ever uses you in prophecy, if you ever have a healing that takes place on the streets, follow the example of Jesus. What did he do? After some of his major crusades, you find this. What would he do? He would steal away. He would leave his disciples and go pray. Because here's the order of things. Losing a quarter. Got a quarter down. Here's the order of things. He comes, God comes, uses you. Preach, pray, prophesy, cast out devils, raise the dead, heal the sick. Wonderful. Boy, you're feeling great. And it may not be a pride. You're just, oh, God, thank you for using me. I feel so humbled by you using me. Okay, he's come. You're going to get another visitor. The second visitor, Jesus said, I mean, he didn't leave us in a darkness. He said, once the word is sown and once you do great and mighty miracles, the next thing is the devil. Your second visitor, first visitor, Holy Ghost. Second visitor is this. You're going to get the devil come, and he's going to inspect you up and down and all around and turn you inside out. If there's anything in there that is yet to be crucified, he will take that up. He will take that, and he will crumble you like a cookie. Well, what if it's not yet perfected? Go in prayer. Stay in prayer. Understand that he's going to come. He's going to come, and he usually comes sooner than later. Sooner than later. You can ask Homer. I'll testify to myself. Some of our greatest victories in the spirit that night or the next day, there was some kind of huge attack that would come because he wants to see what you're made out of. Somebody said, well, I don't want to be used by God then. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. It's fun to beat the devil when you know how to beat him. And if you know that he's like, he's coming, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 4, hello. But if you underestimate him, he'll beat the socks off of you. And then you'll be sitting someplace wondering, how did I get like this? The last thing I know, I was preaching the word, casting out devils, and I don't know what happened to me. Listen, there are people that sat here where you sat and spoke in tongues that are gone now, some way, way, way out there. I mean way out there. Way out there. I'm not talking about just cold. I'm talking about in jeopardy of even making heaven. And they were some of the strongest people. Were you trying to scare us, Pastor? Absolutely not. I'm trying to tell you it's always a necessity to stay intense. Well, I've done I'm going to tuck this. I have really had a tremendous time with the Lord over the last 6 months. I'm going to take a little 2 or 3 week or 4 week sabbatical, Pastor. I'm going to lay out of church for a while, and I'm going to just kick back, go on a movie spree and watch some football, eat some pizza, and have a good time for about 2 or 3 months. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't lose ground. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So both should be done. Go out there in your faults, but continue to pray. Continue to pray. And I said this a couple weeks ago. Find the joy in purging. Some people say, you know, you guys, I don't like going to your church because you and Homer, all you guys talk about is the flesh. Listen, if you ever get in spiritual shape enough, in other words, if you ever fall far enough and head over his heels in love with him, you'll actually come to a place where you love the purging process. It becomes a joy to you. It becomes like, oh, wow. Now, he doesn't do it publicly, but privately, if he begins to expose certain things and the light shines on you and you begin to say, wow, it's joy. It's joy to find a place in him where he can take me to the next level. Amen? Now, I want us to look at some scripture here so we can define a few things. And some of this is we kind of just said by example just a moment ago, but go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
because we're going to read again this passage on the kings and Joshua's fight with the kings. And what we've been doing is kind of stereotyping that as a fight with the flesh. We've been trying to say that what we're describing is not devils. People like to blame everything on devils. If you're a Christian, you can't be possessed. Well, they're possessed. Well, then they're not a Christian then. They may have devils oppressing them, but if they're really born again, Christ is in there. The Holy Spirit's in there. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this defines something for us. It's verses 3 through 5. This is what Paul said. He said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." In other words, though we're walking around in a body of flesh, it's not through the flesh that we war. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Everybody say strongholds. Now he gives you in verse 5 what the definition of strongholds are. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now Pastor Dave used to say that strongholds were systems of thoughts empowered by emotions. In other words, there was something there. You don't even know why, you know. You hadn't even been thinking about that person. That person can walk in the room, and all of a sudden, without even thought, dread, fear, anxiety, hatred, all kinds of stuff, or a thought. You know, you're just riding along, and something, you see something, and it triggers. You know, all of our thoughts have trigger points. Nothing just kind of absolutely appears blatantly. In other words, if you're usually thinking of one thing, another thought from way out there usually doesn't. It's usually, whether you even realize it or not, subliminally, way back in the back of your mind, your thoughts are triggered by the next thought, by the next thought, by the next thought. It's like a branch chain that kind of, and it can all happen in just a split 10 seconds, but one thought goes to another, to another, to the other, and so it brings in or invites the next thought. That's why we have to take captive of our thoughts. Now, what we're going to show you by way of example this morning and what we have over the last couple weeks are the kings or the strongholds. And you say, well, we've heard this before. Yeah, but it's really good the way you can look at this and see it from another perspective. These kings are not devils, but these kings are things that the devils are using against your life as a catalyst or a twist point. You know, it's the screwdriver that turns everything. So strongholds are systems of thought casting down imaginations and high things that exalt. You know, sometimes, I mean, you know, I'll be just whatever. And, you know, not every, you know, if you just, you have to constantly. Now, if you say, I don't do that, well, then you're not a human being or you're not being honest. Throughout your day, as long as you live, it is necessary to live a godly Christian life. It is necessary to continually take captive of your thoughts. In other words, you reel them in. Not going there, okay? You may have seen it real quick, but ain't going there. Nope. Reel it in. Reel in. Well, Pastor, I don't have to reel in my thoughts. Oh, I don't trust you a bit. And sometimes it's necessary to just speak out loud. It may not be the devil that's there. It may be just some kind of weird something, and you just speak out loud. The Word says, casting down imaginations. I'm talking to you. Get out of here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. That's how you talk. You talk to yourself. You talk to the devil. Okay. Now listen here. This is good. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Hallelujah. Honolulu. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness." In other words, that's to me and that's to all of us. We shouldn't be boastful or prideful in our helping people. But we should do this. Teach, he says, that we should not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, that's humility, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, stop right there. Who opposes them? Come on. You guys can speak, even if it's wrong. It's okay. I won't call you out. Who opposes the person? Themselves. Thank you. You guys are sharp. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, perhaps, preadventure, perhaps, will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. What's it going to take for them to come out of this opposition? A repentance, and a repentance unto the what? The truth. In other words, thinking like God thinks on a particular issue. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who does what? Takes who are taken captive by him at his own what? Will. Now, let me say this. The strongholds of the flesh are the kings that we're going to see inside, and we're going to see another example inside the caves. They're not devils. We just said this a moment ago. Devils use the kings for their own purpose. I and you was given authority over all devils, and I can and will kill all kings of the flesh that may still exist in my life. And I believe all of us say amen. Amen. Here, he says here, instructing those who oppose themselves, because they are their greatest opposition. What is inside of them is the catalyst, it's the corkscrew by which the enemy turns to manipulate them. But then it goes on, it sounds like it's almost contradictory, he takes them captive at his own will. Well, was it the devil or them? Both. They oppose themselves by what's the residue of the flesh that's left in them that has not been renewed, 2 Corinthians 10, that has not been renewed and the stronghold taken out of them. And because that residue lives in them, then the opportunities that whenever he wants to, he just goes and seizes on that opportunity and takes them captive. Anybody, Candy asked a question the other day, and I didn't get a chance to even get back with her on this. I was just sitting there thinking. She asked it really in loving. I mean, there was nothing. It was somebody that you can't think of right now. So why did they leave the church? And they were coming for a long time. Why did they leave the church? And I didn't even say anything. And I think I said I don't know. But then I was sitting there a little bit. And I realized something I already did know, and I'll preface this. Not everybody that came in and looked in and stayed 2 weeks and then left, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about anybody that came in, sat down, got a little bit rooted several months, and said, my God, this is it. I'm hearing God. I'm experiencing more peace than I ever have, or this is the word. I understand this. Praying in tongues will take us. Listen, I hope this doesn't offend. But here's the bottom line. Anybody that ever left the church, except for a few that said we want to carry this ministry someplace else, anybody that ever left the church, one reason, the flesh. Oh, no, I need to know the details. Listen, they all have details. They can all tell you a reason why. Well, it was that person up there, they offended me. I couldn't stay in the same congregation with that person. Or they did this, or they did that, or the nursery wasn't working for me, and we needed some. The bottom line is this. Once you get in and you know the call for revival, and you see that call, there's only one thing that ever takes you out. The excuses can be 15 different things. But the bottom line is this. It's always something inside of them that Satan was able to use. The bottom line, it may have 10 different ways in which they can explain it to you. The bottom line is this, it's still the flesh. Now, do you still love me? Well, you should, because you're still here. And we're praying for those that are not. We're not condemning them. We're just saying, so, you know, when you're trying, don't even try to figure it out. If you don't figure it out and you just kind of lump it all over there, then that kind of gives you more compassion. Once you get in there and try to figure it all out, then you'll get caught up in the whole maze of things. Just say, you know what, that's just their flesh. And I'm just going to pray for their flesh. I'm going to pray for them that they win. Amen. I'm not going to criticize them. It's just the flesh. The flesh took them out. Hallelujah. Pastor Dave used to say something I loved it, and also I said, ouch. You know, we all did. You know what? You remember he'd say this? He'd say, look, the person that ever says, well, the devil took me out of prayer, or the devil took me out of church, he'd go, really? Oh, yeah, the devil took me out of prayer, or the devil took me out of church. And then he'd say, well, then how did you ever get back? What do you mean? Well, look, let's see. How did you, if the devil had the power to take you out, didn't he have the power to keep you out? Well, no, I just fought back like tooth and toenail. Oh. Well, then if you fought and you got back, couldn't you have fought and never left to start with? Oh. He doesn't take anybody. He cannot take you out of prayer. And he cannot make you leave the church. If you oppose yourself, then he can take something inside of you and give you an excuse big enough to say, that's my excuse. I don't have to pray anymore. I don't have to go to that church anymore. I don't have to hear that talk about change anymore. Whoa. What did you put in those eggs? You did. She gave me a double portion of eggs. It was some kind of quiche. She made some kind of really good quiche. She goes, here, you can have my part of this one. I don't know what it was. Hallelujah. All right. Exodus 10. Let's read Exodus 10. Oh, Jesus, we got so much. Okay. We're going to get these guys up here in a few minutes, but let's read this. Okay. Exodus 10, and we've said over the last few weeks, Did I say Exodus 10? That's not what I meant. I meant Joshua. You knew better than that. Come on. That's where we're at. I even had it here in my notes, Exodus 10. Okay, Joshua 10. You know we're in Joshua cause. Joshua is, what does the word Jesus mean in the Hebrew? Joshua. So prototypes, and we went through that over the last several weeks. Joshua took him over Jordan. Salvation, promised land, wilderness of sin behind. Okay, all of that good prototypes, we understand. So here we are in Joshua 10, and we're explaining, or we're talking about how to deal with kings in our life and certain hidden things. Okay. And it came to pass, and please be forgiving when I can't say these words real. Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it as he had done into Jericho and her king, so he had done into Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel, remember that story, and were among them. And they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city and one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. And wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hohem, king of Hebron, and unto Param, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japha, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me, help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together, went up, they and all their host, and camped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servant, come up to us quickly, and save us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. And so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them unto thine hands, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. So the Lord was taking, the Lord really was bringing all this to pass. Joshua, or bringing this all to fruition so he could establish them in the land. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. Now stop right there just for a second. It's amazing. I said over the last couple weeks that Joshua had a war strategy that was a lot like the Nazi Germany when Hitler instituted what he called Blitzkrieg, and it was lightning war. That's what it meant, lightning warfare, and how that it just, he trained his soldiers and his tank battalions to just cover a whole lot of ground overnight and just go boom. It was lightning warfare, boom, 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 boom. They would go from, amazing enough, I was studying some this week, and I was sitting in a car dealership having some tires put on my car, and I was just reading through some of this, and I come to a part in extracurricular study outside of the Word here, where they said that Joshua's warfare, the way that Joshua conducted war, has been studied in West Point, our own army, the Army Navy game was yesterday, wasn't it? In our own elitist forces, West Point has studied Joshua. How that he fought, and they also said in this particular article that Nazi Germany, this was amazing, Nazi Germany studied how Joshua fought his warfare and used his warfare. It was amazing to me. I said, wow, that is really pretty cool. So what he did, he traveled all night. He got thousands of guys together, and he goes, we're going to blaze the sand. Everybody that can't run, stay behind, because we're going to when they wake up in the morning, we're going to be there. And so that's just what happened. Verse 10 says, and the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth Horon and smote them at Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and into the going down of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones, excuse me for laughing, from heaven upon them from Azekah, and they died. That's bad when God throws rocks at you. It really is. You're not going to really escape. But the moral of the story is, if you fight, he fights harder. Okay? Everybody got that? And they that were, which died of the hailstones, there were more than they which of the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered him up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said unto the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. There's all kinds of messages here. This is one, speak. You got to speak with your mouth. And thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hast not go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all of Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave of Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found in the hid in the cave of Makeda. And Joshua said, roll a great stone upon the mouth of the cave, and set the men by it for to keep them, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hands. And it came to pass that when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into the fenced cities. And all the people returned into the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace, and none moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought them forth, those five kings, unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings, and they may come near and put their, and they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Okay, we're going to start, I'm going to start at 25 in just a moment. Okay, guys, move this somewhere where it's out of the way, and come on, and Carl, come on, come on, I got a part for you, okay? Now, if you will, this is one of the bad kings. Lay down. And this is his brother. He's got his, he does this to him all the time. So he's got his foot on, and we're going to make you Joshua, okay? Come over here. Okay. Why don't you, I tell you what, can you still see this? Or do you want me to scoot him that way? Bad king, go that way a little bit, okay? See how he is? Most of you guys couldn't do that. Go one more time. Oh, there you go. Okay. Now you lay this way, okay? You're going to know. No, turn around. There you go. See, bad kings can't take instruction. So in this story that we just read, which is true to life, Joshua, you know, waits for the end of the day, goes back to the cave where the representation of all of the people that they're going to conquer in the next several years, and it's going to take years for them to do. These are five of the kings. Actually, when you get to chapter 12, there's 31 different kings, these five included, that are going to be taken over by Joshua and all these lands. And it's an amazing story, and it's true to life story. But Joshua says, he says, come and put your feet. He has all the captains, the main guys, come and put your foot upon the neck of the enemy. And then, I don't know if we read down far enough. Somebody look at it. Everybody look at it. Help me out. I always get this. Which comes first, the slewing or the smoting? The smote. So then Joshua goes over. He says, look, I'm paraphrasing. I'll read it in just a moment. But we read it over the last couple weeks. He said, look, this is what's going to happen. All these kings of the flesh, this is what's going to happen to them in the days ahead. We are going to smite all of these enemies. And so Joshua says, put your foot there. That's what the Lord is going to do for you. These kings, now we bring into us, that represent the hidden parts of our life, strongholds, that are hidden in caves, we're going to bring these out. We're going to expose them. And then we're going to put our foot on them. And then Joshua, go and, what was the first thing he did? He smote them. Oh, he smote them. But he didn't just smote them. He did what? Slew. He slew them. In the Hebrew, smote means to strike. Slew means to kill. He absolutely killed him. Now, you can, that guy's dead, okay? I might have looked at that. He died. I might have looked at this one. Okay, let's say, now this didn't happen, but for your illustration and for my illustration, let's say I'm one of those the captain standing there, one of the observers. There may have been 200 or 300. You're talking about an army of several hundred thousand. So this is a big military force. So maybe he's got 25-30 generals or captains standing there, and I might have said, wow, he killed this guy. I mean, he didn't, there was no life left in him. But then when he goes to put, Carl, is it okay if he puts his foot on your back? Okay, this is not a racial thing we're doing here, people. Okay. If he puts it on his neck. Yeah, he's tied up, okay. What if he goes to do this and I come running over? Please, 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 please don't. Please don't, please don't. This is a good game. Let me help him. Oh, come on, tie his hands, okay? He likes to act. Come on, get up. Get up, get up. See, I want to tell you something. This guy, he's really not that bad. Mm-hmm. And I like him. Mm-hmm. I like him. We're friends. Is there any way that you could, what's the first one again? Smoke. Is there any way you could just put the sword in maybe an inch? Could you just cripple him a little bit? Because at the end of the day, I want to take him home with me.
Hold on now.
No, hold on. Yeah, hold on. That's my beautiful wife, okay? That's my beautiful wife. Okay. But I like this guy. And he's a friend of mine. And please don't kill him, okay? Please don't kill him, yeah. Now, what would have Joshua done? Joshua would have probably killed both of us at the same time. But please, this king, I like it. Oh, can you just kill him again? And all those kings, but can you save this one? And I got another one over there I'd like for you to save too when he gets up here. Okay. All right, that's good for the time being. You can put this back, guys. Okay. Thanks a lot. And thanks for clarifying all that, Carl. Okay, yeah. Oh, yeah. I was looking at this. Joshua's example when he killed, and we're going to read the rest here, starting from 25. Let's just do that. Let's read from 25 on. And Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterwards Joshua smote them and slew them. And then what did he do? He hung them on five separate trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees, cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remained until this very day. And that day Joshua took Makeda, and smote it. Okay, after this was over, there was still daylight. That wasn't good enough. And here's the perfect example. If I can get this thing over to you, today's not the end of this particular series, but even the New Testament teaches no quarter. When I say quarter, I mean given in. There's no prisoners to be taken when it comes to destroying the flesh. There's no like, well, can I have it a little longer? And some people, and I said this a couple weeks ago, some people will even talk to you about their faults and give you information about their faults just to make their own self feel good that maybe they're doing something about it. Listen, if I tell you about two or three times how to get rid of something, and then you still want to say, "Well, Pastor, explain to me." I know something. You ain't doing it yet. I've done told you about two or three times how to do it. Now, you can tell me you're in a fight, but when you keep asking me, I know you're still not doing what you were originally instructed to do. You're giving yourself away. Why is it quiet in here? I'm just trying to, okay. So it says here that he took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid and laid these great stones upon it. Then he smote Makeda. Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the kings thereof he left, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed them, and all the souls that were therein, and he let, everybody say, none remain. None remain. He let none remain. And he did to the king of Makeda as he did unto the king of Jericho. Well, we just know what he did to the king of Makeda. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all of Israel with him unto Libna, and fought against Libna, and the Lord delivered it also and the king thereof and the hand of Israel into the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein. He let none, everybody say none, remain. He let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libna and all of Israel with him unto Lachish, and encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day. And he smote it with the edge of the sword, and some of the souls that were in it. Is that right? All the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done into to Libna. And then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left none remaining. And from Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all of Israel with him, and they camped against it and fought against it. And they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that had done unto Lachish. Now, I know this sounds redundant, but isn't this a picture? Isn't this an amazing picture? And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all of Israel with him, to Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the city thereof, and what? All the souls that were therein. And he left none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned, and all of Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and did what? Utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein, and he left none remaining. As he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, and he had done also to Libna and to her king. And Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and the vale and the springs and their kings, and he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that, what? Breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them with Kadesh Barnea, even into Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even into Gibeon, and all the kings and their lands did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel, and Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal. Okay, wonderful. Thank you for bearing with me. It's a long chapter, but isn't it as exemplify giving no quarter to the flesh? Let me say this. Absolute warfare is sometimes, all the time, or not all the time, but we're relating this to the Spirit. Absolute warfare is of a great advantage. Do you understand? In other words, Joshua gave no quarter to this, and we're saying, look, and here's the deal. Footnote, ring, ring, clue bell. We're not asking you to become king inside minded. We're just letting you know what does exist. The aspiration or the initiation of all joy is, if you live after the Spirit, you will not live or not be ruled by the flesh. So your joy is this: go into God, live after the Spirit. But when these things appear, you know what they are, and you know how to bring forth a silence to them, and you know how to crucify them. Okay, everybody still with me? Okay, absolute warfare can be of a great advantage. And I'll use this example. In World War II, I'm reading a real interesting book right now. I love history. That was my favorite subject in school is history. And I love history. I'm reading a really neat book right now by Bill O'Reilly. And it's Killing the Rising Sun. And in that book, we just celebrated December 7th, that great quote, the day that will live forever in infamy. Okay, the date that will live forever in infamy. That was when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. Candy and I have been to Pearl Harbor. We watched the video, the actual video first, when we went out on the Arizona. And I cried pretty much the whole time I was there. During this book, he mentions, I wrote the names down here just for namesake. Let me say this: at the start of the World War II, which was for us started on that date, December 7th. 9 years prior to that, the Japanese had already begun to prepare for war. They'd already begun to prepare for war. One of the theaters that they wanted to take was that part of the world was the Philippines. And if they felt like they could take the Philippines, that was going to be a tremendous initiative of theirs for all of the islands. And there's like 7,000 different islands there. And then there's the main island, of course, and all that. But 9 years prior, now this is amazing to me, 9 years prior, they started infiltrating the Philippines from Japanese, with Japanese soldiers that were immigrating, and the Philippines were allowing them to come in as immigrants. Doesn't that sound familiar? The president of the Philippines, after the war started, realized that he had, let me get this right, because I could say it. The president of the Philippines discovered that his gardener was actually a Japanese major, and his masseur was a Japanese colonel. That's how infiltrated they had gotten. Now, folks, I'm all for some limitations on immigration. And it's not based on the culture that we have here. I'm telling you, folks, there are people that want to take this nation over. And thank God that we've got somebody that's going to stop it until it gets straightened back out. Thank God. But they had, the Japanese had come in, they had gotten in all kind of offices, they had taken over, and then when it was ready, boom, their true colors showed up. Okay, so we forgive the Japanese. We're all wonderful Japanese people probably watching us. We love them. But when Douglas MacArthur went to the Philippines and began to fight, there was a particular, it's pronounced Pele, I think, is the modern term, but then it was Pileliu. There was a Japanese, it was 2 miles long and 6 miles wide, and thousands of our men and their men fought on this island for about, I believe it was about a month. And there was a colonel, Nakagawa, and I might be pronouncing that wrong, and he was a heavily medaled Japanese major. He had fought in the campaigns of when the Japanese fought the Chinese, and he was the best of the best. They were some of the best of the best. But he had a samurai code. It was called Bushido, and it meant no surrender. There was no, they would not surrender. You'd take your own life before you surrendered. You would not surrender, nor would you accept surrender. The colonel that was one of the colonels that took the fight to them was a Colonel Lewis. They called him the Colonel Chesty Lewis. You know, all good generals and colonels have nicknames. What's that last one that President Trump just? Mad Dog. If you got a name like Mad Dog, people usually like, whoa, they probably shouldn't mess with him. This particular colonel, when they began to storm the beach, it was like this, and he took a Joshua pretense. He said, look, you will not take any prisoners. There will be no prisoners of war. In other words, because he knew that who he was fighting, he knew that all of the soldiers on that island, I think it was like 12,000 that they actually killed, and he knew that their commander, he was famous, he knew that there would be no surrender for them. And here's the stereotype. When you go after the flesh where there's no surrender, when you're not going to figure out a way to allow that thing to survive, and you know that to get to where you're supposed to get to in Christ, he told them, Colonel Lewis said, look, I don't care. In other words, if 15 come running out of a cave and say, I surrender, kill them then. I mean, don't even question, kill them then. And nobody did that because they fought to the end too. Here's the thing. When you take, now in the natural, First of all, I hate war. And I hate for people to get killed. I do. And if there's any possible way for prisoners to be taken in any conflict, I'm all for that for humanitarian purposes. But I can see a tremendous advantage if you're in total war for survival. I can see a no survivor, no prisoner. I can see the advantage of that. When you take a prisoner, then you got to come off the front lines and you got to carry him back to a quarantine. And you can't fight no more. You got to guard him and you got to watch him whether he tries to escape or tries to kill somebody else. Now, I'm not advocating this, but when you're in total war, and this is what David did, they just go in and there wasn't no hands up. They just killed. There's no hands up. And if you know that it's not going to do you any good while you're out there fighting to do hands up, they're going to kill you. You'll just fight if there's 15 or 20 and you're the only man there. You're just going to keep fighting to the end because you know hands up ain't going to help you. Hands up ain't going to help you at all. That kind of resolve in our Christian walk has to be the kind of resolve that we take in going forward to absolutely crucify the flesh. No quarter, no survivor. You got just another minute. Yeah, you do, because it's not yet. It's not yet, even 12, okay? Okay, Pastor. Yes. So I'm reading your minds. Help me read their minds, Lord. No. Tell me what they're thinking. They're saying, tell me how. We understand things can exist, but how do we actually get these things removed so that we can go into revival? Was that what you were asking? Oh, thank you. I've got a how-to. Because see, since you go to a classroom, you want the how-tos, right? You don't want just the picture. You want, how do I get the king out and how do I kill the king? Thank you. You guys are so good to ask these questions. Man, Matthew chapter, 17? Okay, say, if you know what Matthew chapter 17, you should be going, oh, Pastor, not before the holidays. Really, please? Does everybody know? Okay, if you don't know, before we leave here, you will. Okay, this one was, I'm gonna really go quick here. We're gonna do some lightning warfare here. This is where Jesus comes back with Peter, James, and John. Finds that his remaining 9 disciples couldn't cast out a devil. And they said, why could we not cast him out? Jesus cast him out. And he said in verse 20, because of your unbelief. For truly I say unto you, if you have the faith, the grain is a mustard seed, and you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then Jesus said, howbeit this kind of what? This kind of what I'm talking about. Unbelief goeth not out but by prayer and, did you have to mention it? Prior to the holidays, I'm telling you how to get the kings out and then to have no quarter to them. This one particular is not the one that speaks the loudest about the flesh. This speaks about, which is the flesh, the subtlety of unbelief. Now here, get this real quick before we go to the next one. These guys had been casting out devils. So it was a surprise to them why this one would not go. So they ask him a legitimate question, why did this one not come out? And then he gives them a truth-filled answer. It was because of the subtle unbelief. You had enough faith in other instances, but this one is so rooted down in there. Listen, this is what motivates me to go forward in revival. Because anybody that ever died of cancer that I prayed for, sometimes they may have had something to do with it, but I've got to resolve one thing. I'll leave you out of it. I'm not going to blame you. I put me on the witness stand. The reason why they died Because if I had the kind of faith that he says I can have, the reason why they died is because of that subtle kind of unbelief that exists. Even when I did my best, it still was there. But I know how to get that king out. He said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Let's look at another one real quick. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. You guys should have been more complaining. You should have said, Pastor, everybody say this so I can, Pastor, not before the holidays. Oh, thank you. Okay, now I know. Now I feel good. Hallelujah. Then came to him, this is verse 14, by the way, Matthew 9, 14. came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He's saying, I'm with them. They're the children, my disciples, the children of the bridegroom. Can they mourn? In other words, it's not their time. But the days will come when the bridegroom, that's me, Jesus, he said, shall be taken from them, and then they shall what? Is Jesus here on planet Earth? What are you to do? Thank you. No man putteth a piece of, now I love the way Dave used to say this, he'd say, and poor Jesus, he couldn't stay on the same subject. He just went into wineskins and seamstresses and making, no, he's still on the same subject. He says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up, or taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. In other words, if you got a good old shirt that you like and it tears, and you go to your wife or a seamstress and say, I've had this shirt for 10 years, would you put in a little piece? Can you stitch it up here, stitch it up there? He says, it'll make it worse. It'll tear it, make it worse. Neither, in the same subject, same illustration, neither do men put in new wine into old bottles. Now, you know bottles. He's talking about wineskins, okay? There's no such thing in antiquity as a, they didn't have glass, and they couldn't make plastic. Bottles here in the Greek is wineskins, okay? So he said, neither do men put in new wine into old wineskins, else the wineskin break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles or the wineskin perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. And so what does he say? And he say, look, if you put, now what he says, no man would do this, but that's just what he was about to do. So he gives the remedy to fix what he's about to do. He's going to take the new wine of salvation, put it in old wineskins, in which we always have to live in until the end of our mortality. He was going to put the new wine in the old wineskins, but that would just really, without a remedy, make things tremendously horrible to live with. But he says this is what you do. He said, if you put new wine into old bottles, old wineskins had stretched as far as they could, okay? If you took new wine has to ferment, and as it ferments, it gives off gases, and gases cause an expansion. And he says, if you were to put new wine into something that has stretched as far as it could, once the gases begin to stretch it any further, it's going to burst. The elasticity has been, it's been used up. The old shirt that you've wore, guys, for 10 years or whatever, or 5 years, you've stretched those garments, those threads, those fabric has stretched as far as, you put something strong in there that's unstretchable, it's going to make it worse. It's just going to tear. Same way, the elasticity of a wineskin has stretched. You pour new wine in there, 2 months later, boom, you don't know why, it just burst. It burst because it fermented and the elasticity left. Jesus said you wouldn't do that, but this is what he was saying. He was saying, by way of example, you wouldn't do that, but I have provided by fasting. When I leave, fasting is going to do this. It's going to provide for your wineskins that are not immortal yet. It's going to provide for your spirit, which is the wine of the new nature. That's going to provide a happy place or a good place something that is compatible for that to live in. Otherwise, you're going to put something new, fresh, and holy into something that has the capacity that is not compatible. But here's what fasting does. Fasting will be as if you stay on fasting, it will provide all the elasticity for you as a new creature in Christ to live out your life without the wineskin bursting, without the wineskin tearing, without the kings ruling over you, but you'll rule over them. Isn't that great? That provision, well, Pastor, yes. I'm just going to fast football. Really? Yes, I'm going to fast football. Or I'm going to fast TV. Or I'm going to fast golf. You know what? You know what? I'm telling y'all folks something. Listen here. Because I love you so much. I'm fasting golf for 2017. I'm fasting golf for 2017 because I love y'all so much. I never played a round of golf in my life. I'm sure it's fun for those of you that like, but I could care less. Well, Pastor, it's the same difference. It's not. It is. It's not. It is. It's not. It is. Okay. If it is, prove it to me. Just prove it to me. And prove it to yourself. Go a week without watching TV, and then go a week without putting any food in your mouth. Tell me which one's hardest. I don't have to do that. I can just tell you that fasting's all the same. Okay, listen. Let me tell you, as far as I've ever known, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, fasting only has to do with one thing. It's called food. Now, in the Hebrew, I looked this up because I know we got Hebrew scholars in here. In the Hebrew, in the Strong's, it's 6684, and it's a primitive root, and it means this: to cover the mouth, that is to fast. That's the Hebrew. Cover your mouth. Well, why would you cover your mouth? So no food would go in. Now, the New Testament is going to set you free, okay? It's 35:22. Nestuzo, that might not be right way, but it's 35:22 for those of you that can read better. And the basis of 35:23. And you ready for this? This will set you free so you can fast whatever you want to. Okay, I'm going to fast going to the mall, Pastor. For some of you ladies, that'd be... Listen, if you want to abstain from something during your fast, then abstain from... If the Holy Spirit says abstain, there are, in the Old Testament, there are instructions that while they fasted, they were should abstain from... And even in the New, Paul said, if by consent, if you and your wife want to give yourself totally to the Lord... Then by consent, you understand, okay, for a season, abstain. Why are y'all laughing? Okay. But here's the Greek, okay, for you Greek scholars. We had some Hebrew scholars, we got Greek scholars. In the Greek, the word fast or fasting means to do this, abstain from food. Did that set you free? Now listen, there are different fasts. There's the Daniel fast. I'm not real familiar with that one. That works. It'll work because I know some people said they've been on it and it's really helped them. You have to go back and study that, and there's books on that. And that's, I think, abstaining from certain types of food, okay? And I don't think you eat meat with that during that time. And Kenneth Hagin used to say that because it had something to do with food, he said just living a fasted life Now, this is harder for me than just going on a long one. He said he found out that not just, he said that he never would allow himself, I guess for great seasons, never to get full. Just eat just a little bit, enough, and just never get totally full. Man, that's tough. Because when I eat, I like to get full. I like, yes, Kevin's going, glory to God. Well, Pastor, I just fast. It's all the same. It's the sack. You know, it's, no, listen. It's not. How do you know? Well, listen, I'll keep this PG. Okay. Any red-blooded, good American, red-blooded man, or man, or one of the top priorities in life, maybe on their list of clean desires, if they have a wife, or headed towards having a wife, that particular subject would be probably one of the top. I'm not going to explain that. But you go a week without putting any food in. The most romantic time that you could ever have a date with your wife versus a cheeseburger. You'll say, and she will too, forget that silly stuff. Give me the cheeseburger. She said, of course. So don't tell me that I'm going to I'm going to fast football for a week or 2 weeks. It's not the same. And besides for that, it's not even the sacrifice. It's obedience to what he said was the thing that executed the death to the flesh. Now, this is, we'll close with this. This is an interesting. When you go all the way back to the garden, the sin that killed the spirit and empowered the flesh had something to do with what? Food. I'm not going to say it was an apple. We don't know what it was, but it was a forbidden fruit. Food killed the spirit, empowered the flesh, brought it to life. The reverse of that is this. Fasting brings about an execution of a positional truth that kills the flesh and provides the wineskin to be compatible to the new wine that is in it. That's how we draw out the kings and kill them with a certain death. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. So let's pray. We will expect a big fellowship next week. Please bring plenty, because I will not be fasting next week. Hallelujah. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all your people, and we give you all the glory. We ask you to let these things sink deep in our hearts. Bless the people around the world with these messages as well. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.